Revelation chapter 2. We look at the church in Thyatira this morning, beginning in verses 18 all the way through 29. Let's pray. Father, you have been so good to us. You have poured out your grace upon us. You have poured your riches upon us. You have lavished us with your love in the sending of your Son. Your sacrifice for us has been great. You've gone all out for us. And so, Lord, I pray that as people who know you, as people who have become born again, that we would go all out for you. That we would not play games with you. That we would dedicate our lives to serving you in every area of life, not just on Sundays, not just in church, but in every daily activity. For you are the Lord. You've done a great work for us, and we want to be faithful now to you. We want to be used by you in every area of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Dick Halverson was a very godly man. In fact, he served as the chaplain of the United States Senate for 14 years, beginning in the early 1980s. Today, he's with the Lord. He's in heaven. He was a man who'd seen lots of churches, and he dealt with lots of churches in his lifetime. And he once made this assessment of the church in America, comparing it to other ages in church history. Found it interesting. He said, in the beginning, the church was a fellowship of men and women centering on the living Christ. Then the church moved to Greece, where it became a philosophy. Then it moved to Rome, where it became an institution. Next, it moved to Europe, where it became a culture. And finally, it moved to America, where it has become an enterprise. Interesting opinion. He looked at church and he saw it sort of as a business. It had become consumer oriented. It had become more commercial than it had spiritual. And I agree with that assessment to a large extent. I think we see a lot of that in churches in America. There are other opinions out there about the church, the state of the church in America, and what they think the church should be like. There are some that think the church is outdated, irrelevant. There are some that think that church is too worldly. They've compromised with the world. There are some that believe church should be nothing more than a soup kitchen or an orphanage to help out the needy in the community. There are others that see church just as a social club. Lots of opinions on what church is and what church should be. My prayer as we read these letters that Jesus wrote to the seven local churches as recorded in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, my prayer is that we would see what Jesus' opinion of the church is. That we should see what Jesus says about local churches. And you know, and as I've told you, and as you've already seen, Jesus has a lot of bad things to say about the local churches, and he has a lot of good things to say about the local churches. I want to be that church that takes hold of the good things and gets rid of the bad. We want to be a church like Jesus wants us to be a church. Now, what have we learned so far? Well, in Ephesus, the letter to Ephesus, we learned that Jesus wants his local church to be passionately and completely in love with him. Right? Remember, Ephesus was busy, 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 busy. They were doing all sorts of things, good things for the Lord. But they had left their first love. They left their passion for the Lord. We don't ever want to be that way as a church. We can be busy. We need to be busy, but never losing our love for Jesus Christ. In Smyrna, we learn that Jesus wants his church to hold up under pressure. No matter what it might be. We are to hold up. We are to be in church. We're to be Christian and in the faith for the long haul, no matter what comes our way. And then last week, when we studied the church at Pergamos, we learned that Jesus does not want his church to be worldly. Jesus does not want us to compromise our faith at all. We're not to compromise with false doctrine, and we're not to compromise with worldly living. Very important things for us to understand, not only as a local church, but also as Christians, because individual Christians make up the local church. Well, let's see what he has to say to the church in Thyatira this morning. The Thyatiran church is a tough church. They're in trouble. Verse 18, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Now, let's just hold it right there. You know the formula that Jesus follows in each one of these letters. First of all, he addresses the angel of each church. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, that's the pastor of the church, the messenger of the church. Jesus is writing to that little local church in Thyatira. And then Jesus will give them a description of himself that's pertinent to the message he's about to give them. Here he says, I'm the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine brass. And then he gives them a word of commendation and of approval. It's very important, though, to understand a little bit about each city. And there's some interesting facts about Thyatira that, again, open up the text for us. First of all, Thyatira was the least of the seven cities. It was the most insignificant of the seven cities. It was the smallest of the seven cities. You might even think of Thyatira as a little podunk village. It was just kind of out there. It was not very big. It wasn't a very big community. It was small. And I find that very interesting, considering the fact that this is the longest letter that Jesus wrote. Jesus saved his longest letter for what might be considered the most insignificant church in the most insignificant city. That's interesting to me. And you know what that tells me? That tells me that there is no such thing as an insignificant church in the eyes of Jesus Christ. Amen? He sees every church, every local church, wherever it might be meeting, whether it meets in a tent or a gin, wherever, whatever city it might be meeting. And I think of all the churches that are meeting around the community right now. I think of little fellowships, perhaps, that are meeting in Canutillo or Anthony or Hatch or Deming. And just the fact that Jesus sees all those churches, and he has things to say to those churches. It's beautiful. Now, the other thing about the city of Thyatira, and this is really what is most noteworthy about the city, and it's very important to understand as we continue the study. Thyatira was known for its commercial success. It wasn't the most religious of cities. They did worship various gods and whatnot, but what it was really known for was its commercial success. It was a very small city, but it had a very large economic base to it. Very successful. They were involved in these interesting little products that they would develop and sell. Took in lots of money. In fact, some of you may have known the story about in Acts chapter 16, when Paul the Apostle went to Philippi, and he met a woman there. Her name was Lydia. And Lydia, as it turns out, was from Thyatira. And it says in that text that she was a seller of purple. In Thyatira, they had developed this royal purple dye that was very precious and rare, and people used it to dye their clothes, and they paid big bucks for it. There was all sorts of activity like that in Thyatira. A strong tent-making business in Thyatira. Isn't that interesting? Garment-making business. Carpentry in Thyatira. Very strong economically and commercial, and that's what that whole city was about. And here's what you need to understand. If you were a Christian living in Thyatira, it would have been extremely hard for you to make a living without compromising your faith. Without compromising your Christian life. And that's because there were guilds, trade guilds, all over the city. A trade guild was like a religious union. All the carpenters belonged to the carpenter trade guild. The purple dye workers worked to that. They belonged to that guild. And the problem was, each guild had a patron deity, a patron god or goddess. that they worshiped. And so being a part of that trade, that guild, that was the only way that business came through. And to be a part of that, you worshiped that god and you were required to. And when they'd have their little meetings and their dinners and their festivities, it would oftentimes run into gross acts of immorality, sexual immorality, drinking, party, idolatry, revelry, everyone being a part of that type of worship system. Now, if you are a born again Christian, you're in a real tough spot there. You got to make a living, right? The only way to make a living in Thyatira is to join this guild. Would you do it? That is exactly the condition that the church in Smyrna found themselves in. And remember, the church in Smyrna resisted. They didn't join the guilds. And because of that, they paid, didn't they? Because what was the characteristic about the church in Smyrna? Poverty. They were in abject poverty. They had it tough. They were poor. Well, as it turns out, in Thyatira, they didn't resist. They joined the guilds. They joined those unions. And they did so at the counsel of a very evil woman who had rose to prominence within the local church there at Thyatira. And so you have that group of Christians then. They might meet on Sunday and they might do various things for the Lord, but during the rest of the week in their day-to-day activity, in their day-to-day business life, you couldn't tell the difference. They didn't behave like Christians in the office or in the business world. And have you ever met a Christian like that? I've met them. They think that their Christianity is independent of their business. I've heard Christians say, hey, look, business is business. And if business practices collide with your Christian principles, then your principles have to go. Because you have to make a living. And you see, God understands that I need to make a living. And so it's okay for me to compromise my ethics and my morals in the office and get involved in stuff that you know you shouldn't be about. That's wrong. The church had full scale in Thyatira adopted a lifestyle like that. And because they were a part of these guilds, because they were a part of these trade unions and idolatry and all that, they became corrupt. It was a corrupt church. So look how Jesus introduces himself to that church in verse 18. These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Now that's a very heavy duty description of Jesus, wouldn't you say? He comes to that church and he says, I'm the Son of God, folks. And I have eyes like a burning flame. Again, that doesn't mean laser beams like Superman, you know? It means that he can see through you. He sees right through you. His gaze penetrates every soul. He can see every church. He knows exactly what's going on. And he has feet like bronze. That's always in the Bible symbolic of someone who's coming in judgment. And so Jesus comes to that church and says, look, I know what's going on. I'm the Son of God. I'm the judge and I'm coming to judge you. I'm coming to discipline this church. Thyatira's in big problems. And see, that's another thing to remember about Thyatira. It's a very, very small city, but it teaches very clearly that there can be big, big problems in small places. There can be big problems in small places. God does see every church. Jesus is involved in every church. And I don't care how small it is, there can be a big problem in the midst of that church. And you have to be careful. And you have to cut off the problems. And you can't tolerate false doctrine. And you can't allow worldly living. And you can't adopt this mindset that says we can be Christians at church but live like the world outside of church. It's also true for us as individual Christians. You know, many of us have, when we first come to the Lord, these big areas in our life. These big issues that we have to deal with. I have to stop smoking pot now. you know, you might think when you first give your life to Christ. I got to stop doing drugs. I have to stop partying now. And those are big issues. But you know what? As you continue in the faith as a Christian, listen, there can be big problems in small areas in your life as well. How you're doing at your business. What you're like with your wife. What you're like with your husband. What you're like with your attitude at work. What you're like. Listen, Jesus sees them all. He's got the gaze, right? We can't hide on from them. We need to come clean. Well, as is the case with every church, and I love this about Jesus, he does share some good things about the church first. He gives them some approval, some commendation. In verse 19, he says, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Now, that's a beautiful track record. Those are great characteristics for a church. Wouldn't you agree? And in fact, if you went to Thyatira and you found that church, boy, you'd think it was pretty healthy. There's love there. They love God. They love people. There's service there. They're serving God. They're serving people. There's faith there. There's patience. And I love what it says at the end of verse 19, as for your works, the last are more than the first. What is that saying about that church? It's saying that that church is progressing, right? Then when it was first conceived, there was some works, but later on, now in their history, there's more works. There's growing. So that church hasn't become static or stagnant. They're dynamic and they're growing, and that's beautiful. That's a beautiful description. These are the things that we want to keep from this church. We want that love. We want that service. We want that faith. We want that patience. And listen, we want this church to continue to progress, to be dynamic, never to become static. And I'll just share with you a little bit on my heart. I believe that a couple years ago, the Lord did a real work in my heart, changed me in many ways as a pastor. For it was a couple of years ago that I think I did become a little more reckless for God. I think I began stepping out in faith a whole lot more than I had previously. We began doing things as a church that we couldn't afford. But we did it anyways. We took steps of faith. We moved out. We want to change the community. And you know what, guys? I've seen God do so much over the last couple of years. And even when I've gotten a little bit too far ahead of him, he's covered the backside. Isn't that great? He's been good to our fellowship, and we continue to grow, and we continue to expand, and that's what we want. We don't ever want to be static. And by growth, I don't just mean number. I also mean spiritual maturity, people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we want. And I was talking to Martine the other day, and we were just talking about what the Lord has done here over the last couple of years and the history and whatnot. And we just both agreed. We sat there together and we said, we will never, Lord willing, become a church that just sits there stagnant. We want to be a church that is on the move. Man, we want to see God work. And God works when we believe by faith that He'll work. Do you know the Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith? He is actually blessed when we depend upon Him because He loves to give us gifts like a tent out of nowhere. Like resources out of nowhere. When you move out and you step out in faith and you become a little more aggressive and you go for it, boy, it's exciting. It's adventurous. Not just as a church, but as Christians, as individual Christians, you need to always be growing. You need to always be going forward. You need to always be progressing. It's been said that the Christian life is like riding a bike uphill. You have to keep pedaling, right? What happens the moment you stop pedaling on that bike uphill? You start going back. That really is the Christian experience for us as Christians. You keep pedaling. You keep going. You keep growing. You keep seeking the Lord's face. You keep maturing. You keep blossoming. Amen. That's what we want. That's what that church at Thyatira had. However, verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Now that's very strong. Nevertheless, despite all this good, it's almost like, boy, you've got some big problem. You got this big problem and it almost in effect has canceled out all your other good. Nevertheless, despite all this, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Problem with this church, Jezebel, a woman named Jezebel, a woman like Jezebel. And the real problem is that this woman has been allowed to come in and have a prominent place of leadership within that local church, and that kicked off a chain reaction which led to corruption within that body, that local body. Rampant corruption. And really where it all started was the fact that the church leaders in Thyatira tolerated that woman. Tolerance was the real problem. In fact, look there in verse 20 again. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman, Jezebel. Or another way to read it, you tolerate that woman, Jezebel. The church in Thyatira had allowed this woman to come into power. This woman who called herself a prophetess, and yet she was not. Tolerance to false doctrine is what created the problem. Tolerance. The church knew, without a doubt, what she was saying was wrong, but they refused to confront her. They refused to deal with the problem. They tolerated it. They allowed it. And it kept going its course and moved on and actually blossomed into full-blown corruption for that church. Tolerance. I know that in this country we are supposed to be politically correct. Right? America is a melting pot. Different cultures, different beliefs, and you see, we're supposed to embrace everybody, you know? We're supposed to embrace all the cultures, all the religious beliefs, and all their thoughts. Listen, a local church should not embrace every thought and every belief. A local church should not be tolerant of false doctrine. I am not tolerant of other religions. I believe Jesus is the way, the only way. Listen, when I meet a Mormon or a Jehovah Witness or someone from Islam, my goal becomes to convert that person. You understand? I don't just say, hey, this is cool. We can just believe what we want. You know why? They're on the wrong road. They're deceived. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father but by me. And it's been rightly said, if there was another way to heaven, then Jesus is the most foolish man who ever walked the earth. Why? Because he was butchered on a wooden cross. If there was any other way to go to heaven, why in the world would Jesus allow himself to be butchered as just, oh, another way to get to heaven? Oh, he paid the price. He deserves all the respect and the worship. Jesus is the only way. We are not to be tolerant. It's an interesting comparison that you can make between Ephesus and Thyatira, the churches. Remember, Ephesus, they were really good in doctrine, remember? But they lost their love.
So they became sort of these stiff theologians, you know, beating everybody on the head with their doctrine. Boom, you get my doctrine.
No love, no tact whatsoever. That's an extreme that you don't want. Thyatira had this other extreme, though. They were all lovey, 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 lovey. But no doctrine. Hey, we just love, love, love. Oh, you believe that? Well, I love you. Come on in. Let's love on each other together. That's the wrong extreme as well. You know, as Christians, Paul the Apostle told us in Ephesians chapter 4 that we all need to get to a point where we learn how to speak the truth in love. Perfect balance. Meaning, speak the truth. Speak it hard. Be committed to it. But do so in love, my brother and sister in Christ. Do so with tact. Love people. Absolutely. Love people. Embrace them. Reach out to them. But also love them enough to tell them the truth. So important. Find that balance as a Christian, as you're dealing with the people in your life. We need to find that balance as a church. We speak the truth, but we speak the truth in love. Very, very important to find that balance. Extremely. Well, that's the problem that they've had. They needed to find that tolerance. They had tolerated false doctrine, and check out who they've allowed to become a member of their church. I have a few things against you because you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Now, this is no doubt a woman, an actual woman who had risen into the ranks of leadership within that local church. She's a prophetess. She's teaching. It sounds to me, as I read it, that she took over the church. She became the pastor of the church. She's the leader of the church. She's the elder of the church. Just sort of took over. Now, again, there are some people that say you should never allow a woman to be a prophetess to begin with. There's some people that have a problem with the gift of prophecy, and I say that's absolutely wrong. I believe that the gift of prophecy, I believe all the spiritual gifts are available today for all of us, men and women. Anna was a prophet. Amen, sis. Anna was a prophetess in Luke chapter 2. Philip had four daughters who prophesied, Acts chapter 21. No, it's just that she was a false prophetess. She was bad news. Now, it's doubtful that her actual name was Jezebel. How many of you would name your daughter Jezebel? You know, it'd be sort of like naming your son Judas, right? Or Adolf Hitler. You know, you don't do that. Her name was notorious in history, right? So it's thought that we don't really know her name, but Jesus is identifying her as Jezebel because she's like the Old Testament woman that bears that name. Jezebel. And what do we know about Jezebel? Remember the story with Jezebel? Remember, she's probably the most wicked woman mentioned in all of Scripture. She was the daughter of a Gentile man, the king of Sidon. And she marries King Ahab, the most wicked king that Israel ever saw, ever had. Beautiful little marriage there. The most evil woman, most evil man united in matrimony. Jezebel brought the worship of Baal and Ashtoreth into the camp of Israel. She brought idolatry into the camp. In fact, we're told in the scripture that she had 800 prophets of Baal eating at her table. She introduced Ashtaroth. She would oftentimes be ruthless against the true prophets of Yahweh, of God, have them executed. Of course, she also introduced sexual immorality into the camp of Israel, for Baal and Ashtaroth were gods and goddesses of fertility. They were worshipped through sexual immorality. Brought all that filth into the camp. And then we also know that Jezebel was a power-hungry woman who was ruthless and would stop at nothing to get what she wanted. And I think one of the stories about Jezebel that just really sums up what she was like. If you remember, one day Ahab looked out over his back gate and he saw this man named Naboth tending his little vineyard. And it was this beautiful little vineyard, just this beautiful little piece of ground. And of course, Ahab owns all the land in the city, you know. But he goes upstairs into his room and he faces the wall and he starts to cry. Starts to have a little pity party. I want that vineyard. I want that little piece of land. Jezebel finds out about it and says, hey, I'll take care of it. Done. She goes out and she hires two guys to make false accusations against Naboth, claiming that he had used the Lord's name in vain. In that day, using the Lord's name in vain, guilty by execution, stoning. They had him executed and stoned to death. And she got that little vineyard for. That's power hungry and that's ruthless. And you know what? I think Jezebel was a mean woman. I think she was intimidating. I think she was scary. Why do I say that? Well, you remember the story with Elijah the prophet? He has a face-off with 480 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. 480 prophets calls fire down from heaven. Destroys the sacrifice. There's this great work. News comes through the grapevine. Jezebel's after you. He takes off. He runs. He's out of there. That must have been one scary female. Intimidating. Scary woman. Jesus says that in the church of Thyatira, there was a woman who had come into leadership like that. The spirit of Jezebel. She had brought idolatry and sexual immorality into the church. It says, you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to gods. Now, you know how she probably did it? Remember those guilds I was telling you about? She was probably the one who said, hey, Christians, it's okay. Go be a part of those guilds. Get involved. Hey, you got to make a living. Go work. Compromise your faith in the business world. It's okay. You need to make a living. Go out there. And you know what they participated in? Idolatry and sexual immorality in those guilds. And the corruption spread, my friend. And no doubt she was power hungry, just like Jezebel. And she was just wanting to build up a whole kingdom for herself. And no doubt she was mean, intimidating, loud, obnoxious, arrogant. I mean, apparently the church elders didn't have what it takes to even go and confront her. Guys, or should I say sisters, my ladies, my sisters in Christ, let me tell you something. There are a lot of women out there that are just like Jezebel. And I'll tell you what, in our society today, and as women have entered the workforce, I used to work for some Jezebels. There used to be some women out there in business that they think, you know, they might as well be a man. The way they behave. They cuss with the best of them. They're power hungry. They stomp on people. They throw their weight around. It's ugly. A woman like that is ugly. Christian, my sisters in Christ, you are not to come anywhere close to that. You're not to be anywhere close to a woman like that. Listen to what Peter tells us concerning our sisters in Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he says to the sisters, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Listen, which is very precious in the sight of God. Inner beauty, my sisters in Christ, quiet beauty. gentle beauty. That's where it's at. At least as God says it.
Well, she has come into the church. They've allowed it. She's pushed that church on their course, and now they've reached absolute corruption. See, what's happened now is you got a group of Christians there who just, man, they do whatever they want all week. They may play the part real well at church, but they're corrupt through and through. Look what Jesus says he will do to Jezebel and those that follow her. Verse 22, indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. It's interesting, when God judges a person, when God disciplines a person, many times he will judge them with the very God that they're serving above him. It's a scary thing, actually. It's almost ironic. And here he says, look, Jezebel, you like the bed of adultery so much. Well, let me put you in bed permanently. I'll put you in a sick bed. Because you won't repent. And how often that is, you know, you reap what you sow, right? How many times people get sexually transmitted diseases because they worship the god of sex? It's, you see it all over the Bible where God judges people with whatever it is they worship. You remember back when God delivered the nation of Israel out of the Egyptian as slaves in bondage to Egypt? Remember the 10 plagues? Did you know that each one of those plagues was directed against one of the gods that the Egyptians worshipped? I mean, here's a group of people that worshipped the frog. They worshipped a frog. And I love it. God said, oh, you like frogs, do you? I'm going to rain down so many frogs on your land. You're going to have frogs in your bed sheets, frogs in your ovens, frogs over every crook and cranny of your life. Oh, you get judged with the God you serve. Why not just serve the living God and have his blessing be upon your life? It says, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, those who participate with her. I will kill her children with death. Now, this would be converts of hers that would grow up and propagate the same error, the same doctrine, her children. It says, I'll kill them with death. Really, it's probably referring to, they'll be killed with the second death. And remember, the second death refers to the lake of fire, eternal judgment and separation from God. High price to pay for these people. Those who are Christians and have gone astray, they will be disciplined by the judge. Those who are not Christians, they're wolves in sheep's clothing, they'll be judged. Now, Jesus always gives people a chance, doesn't he? He always gives people a chance to repent of their ways. And he did for Jezebel, too. In verse 21, he says, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. She had time. She got the word. She got the message. She didn't repent. The people that were with her, following her, they had time. They could have repented. They could have, gotten out of the guild. Start a new business with your Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. How about that? Christian community or something like that. They didn't do it. They had to compromise. They had to go with the world. They could have done it. They could have repented, but they didn't, did they? And how is it that we are so like that? Man, God will put his finger on some area in our life. He knows that we're compromising, and he puts our finger and he says, repent and I'll bless you. And we don't do it. And we pay the price eventually, don't we? And maybe you're here this morning, you call yourself a Christian, and out in the business world, nobody could tell. In the rest of your life, nobody could tell.
Repent. Do what's right. One person imagined Jesus saying this to some of us. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me way and walk me not. You call me life and desire me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me just and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. What does he say? Verse 24. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. Listen, there were some that weren't. There was a remnant that was hanging in there. And he says, no more burden on you. Just stay where you are. Hang on to what you have. Be committed to me. Promises to those who overcome. Verse 26, he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you overcome, if you stay true to the Lord, says, you will rule the nations. You will rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces. Now that's an allusion to Jesus Christ ruling and reigning the millennial kingdom that's coming up. And if you're a Christian, us as Christians, we will reign with Jesus Christ in that kingdom. We will reign with Him. Guys, now Jezebel, she wanted power. She wanted all the power that she could get right now here in this life. Listen, you want to be reigning with the right power in the next life. That's where you want to be. Also says, if you stay true, if you hold fast, if you overcome, you'll get me the morning star. Isn't that a beautiful title for Jesus? The morning star. Man, I woke up this morning and I was obviously interested in the weather. And I saw the clouds, and actually it's very comfortable out here in this rain. It's beautiful. But I remember as I was driving down the property, the sun started to peek through, and I said, "Ah, there's the morning star." Jesus is the morning star. You get Him. You get the one who gives you fresh days, fresh new starts, born again, brand new. Church, let's apply this morning. He concludes the letter by saying, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church is. Now, again, it had application to the church at Thyatira, but it also has application to the churches, of which we are one. Let us not tolerate false doctrine because of where it leads. Let us not tolerate corruption in the body of Christ. Let us not tolerate sexual immorality, idolatry. As individual Christians, we also need to apply this to us. For again, in verse 29, it says, he, singular, who has an ear. You get that one? So it's to the churches, plural, but it's also to he, singular. Anybody in a church listening, he, singular, or she, with an ear. Any of you, everybody check your face. You have an ear. It's application for us as well. Maybe your life has become corrupt. It's time for you to repent. Maybe you are that woman here this morning and you pride yourself in being a Jezebel. Listen, become beautiful in the eyes of Jesus Christ this morning. Repent. It takes courage. But you can do it. And God will bless. And people before you have courageously repented and even walked away from businesses if it didn't honor Jesus Christ. I want to close with this story about Frederick Charrington. Frederick Charrington was a member of the wealthy family in England which owned the Charrington Brewery. His personal fortune, derived solely from his brewing enterprise, exceeded $66 million. One night, Charrington was walking along a London street with a few friends. Suddenly, the door of a pub flew open just a few steps ahead of the group, and a man staggered out into the street with a woman clinging desperately to him. The man, obviously very drunk, was swearing at the woman and trying to push her away. The woman was gaunt and clad in rags. She sobbed and pleaded with the drunken man, who was her husband. "Please, dear, please," she cried as Charrington and his friends watched. "The children haven't eaten in 2 days, and I've not eaten in a week. For the love of God, please come home. Or if you must stay, just give me a few coins so I can buy the children some." Her pleas were brutally cut off as her husband struck her with a savage blow. She collapsed to the stone pavement like a rag doll. The man stood over her with his fist clenched, poised as if to strike her again. Charrington leaped forward and grasped him. The man struggled, swearing violently, but Charrington pinned the man's arm securely behind his back. Charrington's companions rushed to the woman's side and began ministering to her wounds. A short time later, a policeman led the drunken man away, and the woman was taken to a nearby hospital. As Charrington brushed himself off, he noticed a lighted sign in the window of the pub: "Drink Charrington Ale." The multimillionaire brewer was suddenly shaken to the core of his being. He realized that his confrontation with the violent husband would not have happened if the man's brain had not been awash with the Charrington family product. "When I saw that sign," he wrote later, "I was stricken just as surely as Paul on the Damascus Road. Here was the source of my family wealth, and it was producing untold human misery before my eyes. Then and there, I pledged to God that not another penny of that money would come to me." History records that Frederick Charrington became one of the most well-known temperance activists in England. He renounced his share of the family fortune and devoted the rest of his life to the ministry of freeing men and women from the curse of alcoholism. Tough thing to do, $66 million. You know, there are so many Christians that doesn't matter. Business is separate from my Christianity. Listen. I think it's dangerous for a church to act like an enterprise, but you know, it's more dangerous when the church doesn't go into the business life of a person. And there's compromise and there's corruption. Let's bow our heads and let's close the service. Father, Father, thank you for shooting straight with us from your word. I ask that you would help us as your people to follow you without compromise in every area of our life. Protect us from corruption. Lord, we want to make a difference wherever we're at for you. We want to see your kingdom expand. We want to watch you move in and through our lives. If you're here this morning and it's time for you to return to your Lord, then you need to do so right now this morning as we finish with this last song. If you need to come forward and meet the morning star for the very first time, you've never met Jesus, understand how much he loves you and cares for you. He wants to create a new life for you. Let's stand to our feet and we're just going to sing "Shout to the Lord" together. And if you feel moved to come forward and pray as we sing this song, to return to the Lord or to come to the Lord for the first time, you feel free to do that. Pastor Martin and I will be up front here to receive you. Let's sing that Shout to the Lord a cappella.
Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. May the Lord bless you and protect you this week. And, you know, bring umbrellas, changes of clothing. Just keep an eye on the weather every Saturday night. Okay? God bless you. Amen.